Let us worship God. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that the place where thine honor dwelleth may become all the earth, that the darkness of men may be cast down, and thy righteousness, thy justice, shine forth as the noonday sun. Grant, Lord, that we serve thee faithfully in this cause, and that in Christ Jesus we be more than conquerors, and that his kingdom prevail over men. In his name we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 32. And our subject, the requirement of obedience. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 32. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. Moses declares that man's choice is between obedience and disobedience. And this means a choice between blessings and curses. Since all men are created by God, all men face this choice. Israel's decision brought greater repercussions in both directions. In Deuteronomy 28, we have a fuller statement of what this means. Joseph Parker stated the matter very ably and clearly when he wrote that man is not meant to be a moral inventor, a maker of morals, that he has to accept a revealed morality and an offered righteousness, that God has been so kind to him as to arrange the whole way of life. But men seek to be moral inventors because man's original sin is to be as God, to be his own God, his own determiner, and his own inventor of law and morality. But new situations do not necessitate new morals, as situation ethics holds. I believe the founder of the school of situation ethics died recently from AIDS. Antinomianism denies to God the power to determine good and evil. It is more in harmony with fallen man than anything else. God gives a motive for obedience, blessings. Man's preference, however, is for his own will to be done, not God's, and he chooses to disobey. In the Bible, a curse is much more than a verbal statement. It is the active and personal force of God's judgment at work in history. It is at work against men and nations, and sometimes against the earth itself in the punishment of men. In Hoppe's words, the law then is not simply a legal code to pattern Israel's behavior. It is the key to the fullness of life that awaits Israel on the other side of the Jordan River. Fallen man's key to life is held to be his free choice, which in essence means the choice to dissent from God. Man wants the freedom to make decisions without consequences. He wants to determine what follows from his free choice rather than to face predetermined conclusions. This was, in the last century, a major argument among the student generation of revolutionary character, that consequences were social conventions, that the consequences that people talked about need not necessarily follow. Of course, there is a great book written to demonstrate the falsity of that, Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment. Moses makes clear that there are no consequence-free options. Man pays a price for his self-will. He cannot decide against God and for himself without paying the price. There are no consequence-free options in God's creation. The form of this choice is covenantal. And a covenant is a treaty. Ancient treaty making involved a statement of curses and blessings, or penalties and rewards for disobedience and obedience. Modern treaties have no such penalties and are not, strictly speaking, treaties, since they are made for convenience and without moral penalties. No true treaty exists any longer, because treaties now have no penalties. No rewards, nothing. When God says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse," he tells us that we have a God-ordained choice to obey or disobey, so that the terms are set by God himself, not by man. Man wants as his choice the power to create alternatives of his choosing, whereas God declares that the choices and the consequences are of his ordination. Centuries later, God through Isaiah described such people as men who say, "Stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that irritates me all day." This is, of course, self-righteousness or Phariseeism. Or as Isaiah said, "And from whom the term comes, holier than thou." This is the attitude of humanism. We see it today all around us in our contemporary politically correct self-created elite. Geography comes into the matter, as in verse 29, reference is made to the two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. Gerizim to represent blessings and Ebal curses. They were aptly chosen because Mount Gerizim had fertile slopes, while Mount Ebal, representing curses, stood barren and sterile. In Deuteronomy 27, we see the practical application of this. Samuel Rolls Driver, whose dates are 1846 to 1914, was a very influential Old Testament scholar who influenced churches deeply with his modernism. In fact, in my student days, both at Berkeley and at the seminary, Driver's name was held in great respect as one of the monuments of the last century. Well, Driver held with respect to Deuteronomy and the law that, and I quote, duties are not to be performed from secondary motives, such as fear or dread of consequences. They are to be the spontaneous outcome of a heart from which every taint of worldliness has been removed and which is penetrated by an all-absorbing sense of personal devotion to God. Unquote. This was the kind of opinion that led to antinomianism and to our century. Driver represented the triumph of humanism in biblical studies. Notice how, first of all, he replaces simple obedience with a spontaneous outcome. This tells you why discipline has disappeared from the schools. Everything is supposed to be spontaneous, learning and obedience alike. Well, how far would we get if we reduced man's reactions to commands not to kill, steal, or commit adultery to a spontaneous desire only? Man's natural goodness is assumed by Driver. This may have been true, let us assume, at Oxford in Driver's day, when it was a church-dominated town. But even Driver should have known better had he known himself. Second, Driver apparently equated humanity with the angels in assuming a heart from which every taint of worldliness has been removed and which is penetrated by the all-absorbing sense of personal devotion to God. In my student days, both at the university and in seminary, Driver's words were more respected than the Bible. We should not be surprised at what our world has become. The last I noticed, some of Driver's works were still in print and apparently still as influential as ever. He was one of the, although unknown by most people, architects of the 20th century. An older, more traditional perspective on this text was given by Clements about the same time as Driver wrote, when he titled this text as The Dread Alternative Before Every Man. Our Lord repeatedly calls attention to this choice, as does John also in John 3:18 through 21. Man was created to be a moral being, and moral choices are inescapable for man. They do not disappear when he denies them. God's test of men is in terms of their choices. If they are of Christ, they reveal it in their works, their fruits. The commandment, therefore, is plain spoken, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. the statement is not an appeal. It does not say, think about it and make God happy by doing what he suggests. Rather, it is a blunt commandment. Do it. Man is not asked to reflect on what God says, nor to understand it, but to obey it. Contemporary education stresses the participation of the child, who is urged to comment on the teaching, express opinions, and to treat the body of knowledge, of which he knows very little, as something to be judged, to be taken only at will. The result is ignorance, because the self-importance of the child is cultivated rather than his self-discipline. Education for ignorance and arrogance is the result. The antinomianism of the churches has been a major force in this evil development. We have had a child-centered education in the schools, and not only God, but subject content have lost their rightful place. But life is neither child-centered nor man-centered. And it is an illusion to think so. Life is God-centered. It serves his purposes or incurs his judgments. Curses and blessings, rewards and punishments are therefore inseparable from life. The disaster of public education has been its abandonment of rewards and punishments. In the 1950s, a woman, a friend of mine, was called to the school for consultation about her young boy, who was described to her on the telephone as having a problem. He was a social deviate. She hurried to the school in shock and alarm, wondering, how can my sweet child, my dear boy, had been involved in perversion. She found that her son's problem was that he was reading books during recess instead of playing. That made him a social deviate. And now the moral degenerates are the normal, and those who disagree with them are the deviates. We can see why education has been going downhill since the 1950s. Such rewards and punishments as do exist are not in terms of any valid standard. As a result, the moral universe is turned upside down by contemporary education, statist education, the media, and one area of life after another. We should not be dismayed or distressed at the consequences. They will be judgment, and they will cleanse the air. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that thou hast set before us curses and blessings, and that through Jesus Christ, thou hast called us to a life of blessing. Give us, therefore, strength, courage, and patience as we confront a world in which the heathen rage and take counsel together against thee and against thine anointed. Give us faith and courage that we may be more than conquerors in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
And normal daily business contracts or covenants, were there typically penalties as part of the covenant, or did they go by the biblical law standard?
Or
were there standard sorts of punishment?
Yes, that's a very, very good point. The only sphere today in which there's still a lingering trace of rewards and punishments, curses and blessings, are in business contracts. And even there, the courts are messing that up. So it's harder and harder to hold anyone to a contract. A contract is a covenant. It is also a treaty. And therefore, it has, of necessity, rewards and punishments. If you abide by the contract, the relationship flourishes, certain benefits accrue to both parties. If you violate it, then the curse of the law should overwhelm you. But with our courts today, it's virtually impossible for this to take place. So the one area where the contractual character remains is being steadily destroyed. Yes?
Maybe one of the reasons is that the judges aren't held responsible for what they do properly or improperly.
In almost every case now, there is a growing breakdown of interpretation. Just as with the Constitution, all kinds of fanciful rights have been read in to the terms so that they nullify the letter of the law, the same is true with contracts. It is one of the grim facts that today, for example, the First Amendment and the guarantee of freedom of religion is being done away with by definition. Zoning laws are increasingly barring churches from business areas because supposedly so much dead space during the week damages business, and from residential areas because they could disturb people who want to sleep till noon on Sunday mornings. And at the same time, there are freedom of speech to propagate the faith in any public sphere is being denied. It's been years now that we've had the mandatory requirement that peaceful parades and demonstrations that did not block traffic did not need to be licensed. Now they have to be licensed. We have had in the past 5 years things like a case in Los Angeles where some Christians, members of the Jews for Jesus group, were in 1988, I believe, arrested because they were handing out leaflets on the Pierce College campus, targeting especially, I believe, Jewish students, but all unbelievers. The sad fact is that none of the students there protested except one. The son of immigrants, born in the Middle East, an Arab. And he was so outraged because this was a violation of what he believed America represented that he grabbed the leaflets and started passing them out while the Jews for Jesus were being handcuffed. So they handcuffed him and took him, an Arab, with the Jews down to the police station. I wish we had more Americans like that young Arab. But little by little, court interpretations are invalidating contracts and the Constitution. Any other comments or observations? Well, let us conclude with prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank Thee that although men void the covenants, contracts, and treaties of this world, Thy covenant stands, and Thy rewards and punishments, curses and blessings, are unfailing. And Thou wilt, in Thine own time, deal with these workers of iniquity. And now go in peace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.